We think of the Apostle Paul, because that's what we mainly know him as, forgetting that he was once known as Saul of Tarsus. That he was once an extremely zealous Pharisee, a man who was zealous to destroy Christian people. That became his focus in life. There was nothing, it appears, that was more outstanding in his mind. His purpose, his goal, was to destroy people that had rejected what had appeared to him, their Judaism, turning to Jesus for salvation. Yet when Jesus, the living Savior, risen from the dead, got hold of him, he was absolutely turned around 180 degrees. All of his thoughts, he was invested in the scriptures. The Old Testament, we call it, was their Bible. That's what they had. And he knew it well. But he didn't understand it, so he didn't know it with that the Greek word, epigenosko, know it for what it really is. He knew it from the angle of their religion, but not of relationship with God. And when that voice said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," it flipped him on his head. He still had the scripture in his mind. He was invested in it. And now that scripture started coming alive and unfolding, and he recognized all of it pointed to Jesus, the one who had now confronted him on that road to Damascus. He had that scripture here. You do the math. I'll rely on my mathematician over here, accountant. Do the math in Galatians chapter 1 and into chapter 2. And you will see, if my math is anywhere close, that Paul accounts for some 17 years from when Jesus got hold of him on that road to where he was ready for ministry. That preparation time, some of that was spent in Arabia. In fact, a lot of those years were. He doesn't give us much detail about it. But those scriptures are now what he bases his whole presentation, not only Romans, but the other books that he wrote. We have a rich heritage from one whose mind got turned around to realize what these scriptures were really about. They were pointing to Jesus. They were pointing to Jesus. They were pointing to Jesus. But Jesus as Messiah. Jesus as one that had to suffer and die. Jesus as one that would not stay dead. The scriptures all pointed to these things. And he would be raised from the dead. And Paul, the writer, took some of these scriptures and he formed his case of Romans, 16 chapters long, quoting at least 43 times from his Old Testament to develop his case. Right here in chapter 10, we have more scriptures that are unfolded by him to develop this case. We're starting off in 10:13 this morning. He has already quoted from the book of Hosea chapter 2 and then Hosea chapter 1 and then multiple times from Isaiah right in this section. And then verse 13 of chapter 10, he quotes from two different passages. One is the book of Joel, the exact wording, and then from Isaiah, not the exact wording, but the full gist of his point. So he's appealing to more than just Joel chapter 2. He has already stated earlier in chapter 10, the word is near you, verse 8 says, in your mouth and in your heart. And that's God's investment. That if you confess with your mouth, drop the pride aside and anything else, it's a barrier. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, boss, God himself. And believe in your heart. So it's not just a religious move. It's an actual investment of belief, of life, of soul, that God has raised him from the dead, he is alive, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Directly from Isaiah 28:16, word for word. For there is no distinction, by the way, Isaiah 28 and some of these other passages. If you go back and read these passages, it's like Paul brings a whole lot more forth than just the wording. It's not just borrowing wording. It's what God has done. Look at this. And it gets huge when you go back and read. I thought about doing that with each one of these quotations. For you that do your homework, go read Isaiah. It's amazing. The scripture said, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. We developed from chapter 1 that when he refers to the Greek, it was the Greek world then, but it refers to anybody that is not Jew. Everybody, male, female, any age, from any ethnic background. There is no difference. We're all on level ground in need of the living God. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. The riches he's told us about in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9 of Romans. Fills it out in Ephesians chapter 1, the riches. And it's not about a bank account. It's also not about being healed of your every little affliction. It's soulish stuff that takes us into eternity. It is the fact of you being a joint heir with Christ. You being placed as a son of God. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Verse 13, quoting the exact wording from Joel chapter 2. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I'll tell you what. You better be thankful for that word, whoever. Because whether you climbed up out of a gutter or you were oppressed from some other cultural situation, hated by your community, it doesn't matter. Or a king on a throne. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The authority, the who he is, will be saved. I want you to go back and take a look at Joel with me. Joel chapter 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Joel is real close to that. This is a section that Peter quoted in the front part of the book of Acts, saying that this is the explanation of these people speaking in languages they never knew. Understood by people from maybe 21 different nations. It's described there in Acts. Verse 28, and it will come about after this, so there's a running context, let's just step into it, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Peter told us the beginning has begun in Acts chapter 2. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So as you see those things happening, lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. The deliverance here seems to be from the war, from that. But it's more than that, because it's the Lord that is coming to deliver them to himself. I'd like you to go to Isaiah chapter 45, and I want to read the gist of this. Isaiah 45, beginning at verse 22, reading, Let's go back a little earlier. Verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens. No question about that. He is the God who formed the earth. Watch this science statement come. Formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it as a waste place where there became water and then two amoebas that got together and presto, there's you. Not a waste place. He formed it to be inhabited. Everything works because God made it that way. I am the Lord, the one that created. There is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. Why? Because they've been sent to the nations out of discipline. Now, as fugitives come back, they have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol as if that's their God. And pray to a God who cannot save. And he says then to those gods, here it is, declare and set forth your case. Come on, say something, do anything. Indeed, let them consult together. Let's have a council of the gods. Oh, it's pretty quiet. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, Yahweh, the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved. Who's that offered to? This is not just to Israel. All the ends of the earth. Turn to me, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. By the way, that's because there's no one greater to swear by. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and it will not turn back. That to me, Yahweh is talking, right? That to me, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Who's that applied to in the book of Philippians? The Lord Jesus himself, God that came in the flesh. That to me, every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him shall be put to shame. And there are those screaming out anger to that God today. I heard it on the news yesterday. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and with glory. And this is where Paul is building the case from. All who call upon me, he welcomes them. Come to him. So in 10:13, whoever will call upon the name of Yahweh, and it's applied directly to Jesus, will be saved, not just delivered from the physical carnage, but delivered unto him as a son and daughter of the living God. Delivered from whatever your waylaying thing is, delivered unto him. Verses 14 and 15, try to hear this. Paul debunks the idea that salvation mysteriously through some sort of spiritual spontaneous generation comes. Poof! There's another Christian. Poof! Another Christian. Now, God has a full right to land in somebody's case and get hold of them in any way he so pleases. But verse 14 says there's work. There's effort. There's human people involved in the process. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Just basic logic. And how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? Basic logic. How shall they hear without a preacher? And by the way, this isn't just the guy that wears a badge on a Sunday morning. A proclaimer of the truth. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. The message comes by purposeful effort. There are people in your circles, in your world, that need to know that there is a God who loves them. And in your circles, in your little world, I may never, never be in the same room with them alone. Or in front of the post office alone. This is very, very similar to what we call the Great Commission. I want to look at that real quick. There's a little correction I'd like to make if you haven't already understand this. And it's in Matthew 28. Most of our versions, I believe, miss a main point. But man, does it preach good. Verse 18, Matthew 28. Jesus came up, this is after the resurrection, he's about to ascend to heaven. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is still in authority over all of it. None of this is beyond his sight or ability to touch. His arm is plenty long. Human language there. Does your Bible say something to the effect of, go therefore and make disciples of all nations? It misses some Greek grammar. And a lot of the commentaries point it out, but still the translations read it this way. The word is not go and make disciples as if you need to go to some other country. The wording is, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. As you are going. Now, on the one hand, there are those that God says, I want you to go. For me, in 2018, I got to go to India. Been in other countries in ministry. There was an appointment by God to do that. To go somewhere else. But really, this is application for all of us. As we are going. As we are going, make disciples of all nations. Can you sense the difference between go and make? As you are going, make disciples. God may in fact say go, but otherwise you are going. You are in process of going. I have several beautiful experiences that I'd like to unfold to you about what as you are going looks like. I hope it's inspiring. Put a word in about Jesus wherever you go. An admonition by a pastor and mentor of mine in my early days in Christianity. Pastor Sam Post. Everybody's read about Pastor Sam Post, right? And if you've heard that name, it's only through me with the same illustration. Pastor Sam Post, I'm sure, he was in his 90s when I knew him. He's long gone. That was 40 plus years ago. Put a word in for Jesus wherever you go. My dear friend Steve Canavan, remember Steve died of a brain cancer 5 years ago, 6 years ago. He and I were roommates, very close friends. Steve was at a grocery store in line to check out. In front of him by several people was Pastor Sam Post, old codger. Not much about him that was attractive physically. He's kind of shriveled up. As he gave the cashier his money with his big smile, Steve, and he didn't know Steve was in line behind him, overheard him saying, with a big smile, Jesus loves you. He wouldn't end a sermon without saying, put a word in for Jesus wherever you go. Who's Pastor Sam Post? I don't know. Some dear lover of God, that some people are in heaven because he put a word in for Jesus as he was going. Right? 1 month ago, Kaylee Bowden, one of Cliff's daughters, sent this beautiful testimony. And it's another great picture of as you were going. Kaylee. A lot of you know Kaylee. A lot of you go to her for your hair thing. Mine gets cut, yours, whatever. I don't do the perm, you know. Anyway. Dear Pastor Dan, I just got word today that my client, Jana, suddenly passed away due to an unknown heart condition 1 month ago. About a year ago, she came into the salon for her appointment heavy laden, absolutely broken down and weary. Knowing that I'm a Christian, she asked what I believe happens when we die. I told her there's a heaven and there's a hell, and that the only way to heaven is through Jesus. I shared with her the gospel, simply but true, and then she left. She came back next month with more questions and mentioned to me that the only Bible she had was a little one her mom had given her as a child. So, prompted by the Spirit, I bought her a bigger one and easier to understand. I didn't realize then how much I would be blessed by being obedient. She came in the next month, ecstatic, because she had a new Christian chiropractor whose office was where Jesus introduced himself to her. She experienced an unexplainable physical and, I believe, spiritual relief. She came back the next month, more excited because she had a new Christian friend who told her how to pray the sinner's prayer and would pray and read the Bible with her. She came the next month, praying every day, though still not ready to pray the sinner's prayer. She asked me how she would know when she's saved. I told her she would just know. She came in again the next month, changed, and said, "Kaylee, I know." With tears in her eyes and the most radiant smile. She was seeing God's hand in every part of her day-to-day life, feeling so loved because he was chasing after her, not letting her be. Month after month, I and a few others have been ministering to her, affirming that Jesus loves her, provides all her needs, and that she is a child of God, free from bondage of sin and shame. Now, I believe she really is free, and she is in glory. I am rejoicing because our God is so amazing, and he is merciful, so overwhelmingly good and loving, and his timing is always perfect. See, as you are going, Kaylee's comment, "I and a few friends," speaks of people who are Christians simply doing life.
That's right.
They were available, they were alert, and they were caring. They were not forcing themselves on anyone. They were just common people in this woman's world, and she trusted them. So today, Jana is in glory. And by the way, this is my commentary. She's ended her letter by now. Jana is in glory, and we can all rejoice along with each of these witnesses who are simply faithful lovers of Jesus playing their part. And if you pray for Kaylee, you get to rejoice as part of the ministry team. Have you prayed for Cade, who drives for Ready Ride and picks up medical clients 5 or 6 days a week and loves to talk about Jesus? If you pray for Cade, you're part of the ministry team. Do you pray for the young people as they are fighting the school fight? And some of those outspoken about their belief in Jesus. For those off to college, do you pray for them? You're part of the ministry team. A week ago yesterday, I'd been at one of our mission retreats up at Fir Point Camp. Coming home from Fir Point Camp, Chloe and I saw two men making an attempt at street preaching. One of them was on the corner where you enter into Panda Express and Winco. The one was on the next corner at Beacon. Hundreds of cars were passing them every minute. It was thick. One of them simply held a sign with scripture on it. It was good scripture. The other was holding another scripture-laden sign and a Bible, yelling as cars were passing by. No one stopped, at least while we were there. No pedestrians came near them. On one hand, if God has called them to do this, may he use them to touch somebody. But on another hand, that is not the norm, as far as I can see. Jesus' admonition, as you are going, may have a much more dynamic impact with fruit, results. Because it's a real person living a real life, loving on somebody, not ashamed of the Lord that they serve. Verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, two different scriptures, first by Isaiah, we'll look a little closer at that next week, and then Nahum, who wrote just a few years after Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Last year, I had the bittersweet invitation to officiate at my Uncle David's memorial service. I asked the family and friends as I began my part of that service, did you ever notice how beautiful David's feet were? I was setting them up. And they responded like, I hope they would, you know, looking at me kind of funny. What? Here's a dead guy. What? Then I gave them an abbreviated list of ministry experiences that I have had in California, Alaska, Germany, Austria, Eastern Bloc communist countries, Oregon, and India. I took a chance on sounding braggadocious, but I brought it back around to this, that all of this was as a result of my uncle sharing the truth about Jesus to me. Look at how beautiful his feet are. The beautiful feet, it's a picture of a messenger that has unselfishly made their way down the difficult roads of life to bring the message of hope, the message of love of God, deliverance from the guilt of sin that is ushering me straight to death and hell. This is a message of life. We have the privilege of blessing someone with it, to where they will say, thank you. Or in that culture with dirty feet, how beautiful are the most used and stinky thing on your body. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. Last week, I gave an invitation. The invitation, of course, by the Lord is always open. Just go talk with him. Go wrestle with him. Whatever you need to do, he's there. To confess publicly Jesus Christ is Lord. Confess publicly that you believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead. I don't often give an invitation out here that's public like that. And some people don't like that. I'm sorry. The invitation is always there. Go do business with God. I'm thinking that an invitation right well ought to be put about just a rededication of you, the one that is a child of God, to put in a word for Jesus as you were going. Just a refocus, a refreshment. Where you go, I probably will never go. I can't use your voice. That person knows you and your voice. I think it would be a good challenge for us to say, yes, Lord, your will be done. You've touched me with a message of salvation. And if Jesus is coming back again soon, which I believe he very easily could, will that person be alongside me? That's the question. And I'm not doing this to cause any kind of weirdness. I'm not doing this to pressure anybody, but just the reminder of the privilege that it is as you are going to speak the name of Jesus. I'd like to just call for interaction, response, maybe even commitment. I don't know. And I don't want an emotional commitment because that never, ever, ever, ever lasts. But the reminder of who I am in Jesus. But let's just open it up. Questions, comments. Anybody? Ron.
That word go, I'm really appreciate you opening that because I have always looked at that as getting my plan together and going to share the gospel or whatever, not the day-to-day activity.
Yeah.
That's a bomb.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you.
I once, when I was in college, it was downtown of Los Angeles, and I was in leather clogs, and it was pretty chilly out for LA, and there was a homeless person, and I was just going along. I was on my lunch break, and I couldn't imagine how cold it must have been on their feet, and they were completely covered in cloaks and coats, and I couldn't even tell if it was male or female. But I told the person, if you walk with me down to this next block, I'll give you my shoes. And they didn't say anything, but they walked alongside me. And, you know, I was trying to explain to them that, you know, this was a gift from God. You know, it wasn't from me. And so when we got to my school building, I slid my shoes off, and this person slid their shoes in, and suddenly their eyes got so blue. I mean, I really believe, honest to God, I believe that that was an angel. And because minutes later, I turned to look, and that person was gone. I mean, I could not find them. And you know what? I would do it again in a heartbeat, you know? It's just, to me, that's what you do. You know, if you're eating and you see a homeless person, I'll give them half my sandwich, you know? It's just, and I tell them, you know, and when they say thank you or whatever, I say, well, that's from him. Yeah. That's not from me.
As you were going.
As you're going.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Cliff.
So what you're saying is we're not supposed to just tell people to come and listen to you?
Exactly. To be interpreted as.
Yes.
Perfect. Oh, by the way. It is for me, too, simply because I am a child of God that knows Jesus. This is for us. Somebody else, there was a hand.
It's important to me that people understand that the harvest is God's.
Yes.
That we don't get hung up on, they haven't come. Let it go.
God's business.
And let it go.
Perfect. Jenny?
When I was living in L.A., there was a minister that gave money out and said, when you see someone that needs something, give it to them. In the parking lot, getting my groceries into the car, this gentleman who was just really disheveled said, let me help you. And I said, thank you. And I said, just a minute, I have something for you. And I turned around and go this, and he said, what is this for? And I said, the minister at church said, when somebody helps you, give them this and do that. He said, well, I don't need it. I just needed to help you. I said, no, let me get you his card. Maybe you can go. I turned around to get it, and he was gone. I swear it was an angel. Testing to see if you were going to do what you were told.
I won't take it away from you, girl. If that was God in that special, unique way, thank you, Lord. Matthew.
I just wanted to say, provision is in the obedience.
Yeah. Thank you. Alice?
I know a guy that he's the most unlikely Christian that you'll ever meet, but one of his things is that he cooks turkeys for the biker events, and be it one percenters, be it Christian riders, it doesn't matter to him. And he carries a pocket full of little crosses with him. And he hands them out randomly. And he doesn't preach to you. He doesn't, he just says, I'd like to invite you.
It's his way.
Cool. And to me, that is Christianity.
Thank you. Good illustration. Go ahead, Beth.
And in Kaylee's story, it wasn't Kaylee that did everything, but the Lord prompted her, buy her a Bible, talk to her when she comes in, and God brought other people. And along this line, we have a new neighbor, and she bought bare property and came here and thought it would be exactly like she thought it would be. And she's very distressed right now, so we've been having her over for hot water and coffee and trying to help her. And she knows we come to church. I haven't felt that it was time yet to try to share the gospel with her. And okay. I'm pretty sure she's not a believer. But just pray for us, especially pray for me, because I have a hard time talking to strangers about this.
Yeah.
But just that we'll be faithful and that she'll see Jesus.
Yeah. Father, I do want to pray for Dave and for Bev. They know you, they love you, and they would like to see this neighbor relieved from all the worries and anxieties of this life, Lord, and to know the Prince of Peace. So give them wisdom, give them timing, give them the exact words or question to ask. But for all of us, Lord, help us to stay alert and caring for people. And I know sometimes it requires wisdom to say no because they're a user of some sort. Help us to sort that out. But Father, ultimately, it is your ministry that we have privilege of partaking in and being part of. And so we give you attention right now to say, Lord, lead us. Your will be done. As we are going this week, Lord, help us to be alert to that person, those appointments that you have set up. And Father, give us that special prompting of your Holy Spirit to speak a word, ask a question, and see where it's going to go. Thank you for Jenna and this testimony. I thank you for my Uncle David. And Lord, most people in this room have an Uncle David. Thank you for them, Lord. Help us to be that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sing a song a cappella. Yeah. We haven't sung it for a long time. Natalie?
One more prayer request real quick. I just got a text from Devon, who was here, that he had to leave in a hurry because he was talking with a friend of his just now, and his friend is talking really dark. He's been suicidal before. He's left now to go to
you. Let's pray for Devon. Father, you've been speaking to Devon's mind and heart for a year and a half now. And I pray that as he goes to this friend, Lord, he'd be able to be a message of light and truth and hope. That he wouldn't be talking dark and bad about himself, Lord, and thinking suicide like he's thought in the past. Help Devon, Lord God, to be maybe that one person that's left to give hope for life. Father, Devon needs wisdom. He loves, obviously, he cares very much. Now give him wisdom and how to express that. Bless him as he goes. And I pray that this would be ultimately a soul that is redeemed out of hell. Thank you in Jesus' name.